Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. We come this evening to the breaking of the sixth seal. So far, beginning in Revelation chapter 6, we have seen Jesus begin to break the seven seals of the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, being the only one in the universe able to break the seals, has taken the scroll from God and has broken the first five seals. The first seal was false peace. The second seal was worldwide war. The third seal was worldwide famine. The fourth seal was death. The fifth seal was the prayers of the tribulation martyrs for God to enact vengeance on their Christ-rejecting murderers. Tonight we come to the sixth seal. Follow along as I read our text to you, beginning in chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, the thing that stands out to me here in the response of the people on earth during the second half of the tribulation, which, as you know, is the great tribulation, when God begins to unleash his divine wrath on the physical universe, is clear. What stands out to me is clear. Look at verse 15. They hid themselves in the caves, the strong men, the rich, the commanders, the great man, the great and the small, the rich and the poor, all of them hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, verse 16, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from God and hide us from Jesus Christ. Now what that is fear. That's fear. Terror might be a better word. It's terror. This is fall over dead type of fear. In fact, John tells us that men will be so paralyzed with fear that they will actually be praying to die. Now, just to set up the context here, look back at verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. The I is still the Apostle John, who is still in the throne room of God. He's been transported there from earth. He is in this vision in the throne room of God, as it were. The he in verse 12. I looked when the he, is the Lamb of God. It's the Lion of Judah. It's the Root of David. It's Jesus Christ. And remember, as I have already said, he is the only one in the universe able to break the seals on the scroll and with the authority also to break those seals. He has the authority. He has the power to break those seals. The sixth seal tells us that this is the sixth scene or the sixth step in the unfolding of God's divine judgment on the earth and all of its inhabitants. In other words, Jesus has now unrolled the scroll 6 times. He would break a seal, he would unroll it until he hit the next seal, then he would break the next seal, and he would unroll it until the next seal. And you'll also remember that John is not reading these details, he's not hearing these details, rather these details are being acted out in some way for him to see and for him to comprehend so that he can write this down for us to understand. And keep in mind, much of what he conveys here in his writing is difficult to convey because no one has ever seen anything like this before. You'll remember also that these 7 seals unfold in a 7-year period of time, which is yet to come in the future, that we know as the time of tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, it's called. It's the time of Daniel's 70th week, it's called. It's all the same thing. This is a 7-year period of time. And it's at this time, during this 7-year tribulation, that the Lamb of God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this vision that John sees, he is unrolling this scroll which describes the events as he takes back the universe from Satan and the demons and the sinners who occupy it and who control it, remember, as ordained by God. God is always the one in charge. He's sovereign. He doesn't ever respond. He ordains. So under his control, all this takes place. Well, why would he allow all these things? Because ultimately, it brings him the greatest joy. It brings him the greatest glory. Everything that is made ultimately for the glory of God. Now, as we've discovered, each seal is representative of a force. It's not a person. It's not really a thing. It's a force. That's the best way to describe it. The force here is fear. Mind-numbing, paralyzing fear. As we'll see, this is literally drop-dead type of fear. The reason, as we're going to see, for their fear is the wrath of the Almighty God. MacArthur writes this, fear is a very powerful emotion. It is a very powerful emotion. Sometimes is an overpowering feeling that takes control of the mind and makes one desire what is irrational. It sometimes takes control of the will and makes people behave in ways that are inexplicable. Fear, frankly, can create all kinds of responses. Everything from cowardice to heroism, from strength to weakness, aggression to passivity, reason to confusion, clear thinking to total panic. Fear can strengthen the heart and make it beat faster. Fear can stop the heart dead. Fear can lead a person to have a total change in what he thinks and feels and does. Now, the normal emotion of fear, a God-given emotion for us, is a good thing. Because it protects us from danger and it protects us from harm. You need to have a fear of putting your hand in the fire. You need to have a fear of jumping off the roof. That's a healthy fear. People who don't have that are typically people who have some problems. And so fear is a good thing. But when fear is out of control, it's called what? It's called a phobia. A phobia. A phobia is typically an abnormal response to a normal fear or the invention of an abnormal and bizarre fear. And of course, psychiatrists and psychologists have categorized hundreds of types of fear that man has. A phobia, technically, is fear out of control. It's fear exaggerated. A phobia is something that literally disables a person. It paralyzes them. It's a fear that's uncontrollable and seemingly unconquerable. It's a fear that totally takes control of a person so that they cannot function normally. A spider, less than a quarter of an inch, can cause people to jump out of the window, to scream hysterically. A phobia is a fear that takes such control of a person that they can't function normally. That phobia then leads to paranoia. It can lead to panic attacks. It can lead to various kinds of deviant and antisocial behavior. People fear all kinds of things. They fear normal things abnormally, and they fear abnormal things. But watch this. Rarely are they afraid of what they really should be afraid of. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who said that? God said that. We know God who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. That's Hebrews 10, 30, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's fear right there. That's not an abnormal fear. Although, watch this, the unredeemed would call that an abnormal fear. The Word of God would call that a rational fear. You might be fearful of a lot of things, but this is something that for certain people should find terrifying. Luke 12, verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Isn't that interesting? People are so afraid someone will break into their house, or someone will grab them in the parking lot, or someone will do harm to them, and it's right to have a normal fear. It's right to be discerning and careful. Those are all things that are good and normal. Some people go way beyond that. And what Jesus says in Luke 12 is it's a good thing to be afraid of those who will kill the body. But if you really want to be fearful, here's what you should be fearful of. I warn you whom to fear. Verse 5. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So fear the one who has the authority to take your life, your days are numbered, and who also has the authority and the power to cast you into hell for all of eternity. That's the one you should fear. Now listen, you might be fearful of a lot of things, but this is something that for certain people should be fearful of. Jesus is talking about God, Almighty God, Omnipotent God. That's someone to fear. Almighty God. MacArthur points out the fact that one of the reasons the church is impotent today is because we don't talk about the fear of God. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about the consequences of sin. We don't talk about fearing God. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just where it starts. There's a God. He's in charge. He has rules. I follow the rules. I go to heaven. If I don't follow the rules, I'm going to hell. That's where wisdom begins. That wisdom there, or that fear there, speaks both of honor and respect as well as sheer terror. Now, currently it seems as if very few, if anyone, truly fears God. But as we just read in Revelation chapter 6, there is coming a day when everyone on this earth will fear God. In fact, some commentators refer to verse 16 and 17, verse 15 and 16, as a universal prayer meeting. That's interesting if you look at it. There's coming a day when everyone will fear God. And it will be a time when their fear will be beyond the phobia type fear, beyond that, because the fear will be an accurate assessment of what is happening on earth. Again, MacArthur calls it a universal panic attack. The Apostle John, in our passage for tonight and next Lord's Day, he's describing that time when the entire world will all have the same debilitating, uncontrollable, disabling, unconquerable phobia of fear so overpowering that they will literally be scared to death. Jesus describes that day, Luke 21:26, men will faint from fear. They will faint from fear. Literally, they will fall over dead from fear. The word faint there, apathuxo, it appears only here and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. It means to die. It literally means to breathe out their last. So Jesus says, Luke 21:26, describing this day, men will literally die from fear. You know the phrase, scared to death? Well, that's going to happen all over the earth. They will be scared to death. Some will die on the spot. Some will die from the sheer terror of understanding that they have fallen into the hands of the living God, and it will be so terrifying that it will stop their hearts. Those who don't die right away will cry for the rocks to crush them to death before they have to face God, as if that could be a means of escape. They're praying that the rocks would crush them to molecules so that they don't have to stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And so we come to the sixth seal. First five have been devastating. This one is characterized as life-paralyzing fear. Now, there are three very clear ideas in the text. I borrow this outline from MacArthur. It's right here. It's clear to see the reason for fear, the range of fear, and the reaction of fear. Now, what is it that causes this worldwide debilitating fear? That's our first point, the reason for fear. Look at verse 12 again. I looked, John looked in this vision, when Jesus broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. You can stop right there. Now, did you notice, unlike the first five seals, each of which involved humans in one way or another, you had the four horsemen, and then the saints under the altar. Notice in this seal, this sixth seal, notice, if you will, that God acts alone. That by itself makes this seal more scary, more terrifying than the previous five. This is God alone. Each of the seals have been broken. Jesus has broken each of the seals. As he's done so, John has written down for us what is to come. You remember, as I've already told you, there's false peace. The world is unified by this promise of peace. It's a false peace. It's orchestrated by false prophets. It's orchestrated by many false Christs. It's led by Antichrist behind the scene. And he is leading the world through these false prophets and false Christs. He's leading them into this imaginary utopia, which is immediately shattered. By the second seal, the peace is shattered by war, worldwide war. What's the consequence of war? The third seal, famine. Famine. There's a fourth seal. What happens when there's war? And there's nothing to eat. People die. And so in the fourth seal, followed by death through pestilence, We talked about the rats that kill millions. We discover in that fourth seal that 1/4 of the population of the whole world will perish in a very brief period of time. Listen, the whole thing only lasts 7 years. We're not even to the midpoint. All this takes place in 3.5 years. And then we saw the breaking of the fifth seal, which is widespread persecution, with the martyrs of the tribulation fervently praying for God's vengeance to be leveled on all those rejectors of Jesus Christ. And as I said, those first five seals all have an element of human agency. The fifth seal, however, the sixth seal, when you come to let's say this, the first four seals have human agency. The fifth seal, the humans are in heaven, right? They're crying for Christ to exercise God's judgment on the earth. And then when you come to the sixth seal, as I said, this is all about God, God alone. The response to His action here is the only proper response. The entire world is scared to death, filled with terror. Now remember, this is all ongoing. So, by the time the world has been filled with ongoing violence, the world has also been filled with disaster after disaster. There is death everywhere from the very moment of the false peace being shattered. And you'll also remember that each scene in the unfolding of God's vengeance moves faster and faster. That perfect picture is the labor pains, then the birth pains. And they come in increasing intensity and they become more rapid. And again, it's all got to fit into this 7-year period of time. Now remember, the first four seals are opened during the promise of birth pains. They're opened during the labor pains. They take place during the first 3.5 years. The fifth seal is opened at the end of the first 3.5 years and carries over into the second 3.5 years. And so this sixth seal clearly takes place after the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. In other words, what John is now describing for us in this sixth seal will take place during the what? The Great Tribulation. This is the second half of the tribulation. Now, just to give you the context, the world has experienced unprecedented war. It has experienced unprecedented disaster. It has experienced unprecedented death. That's just the first four seals. And while the world is experiencing this devastation, guess what? While most have rejected Jesus Christ, some have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But rather than the world listen to them and their adherence to the Word of God, we see that back in verse 9, they persecute and they kill Christians everywhere. So the persecution intensifies. You've got the final Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation, desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. And in spite of the fact that life is unfolding exactly the way Scripture says it will, and those Christians saved in the first part of the tribulation are telling everyone it will unfold, they've got the witness of those they will kill. They've got the witness of the Word of God. What do they do with it? Two things. They kill the Christians and they worship the Antichrist. Amazing. Spiritually dead. They're deceived by Satan And so they follow the deception, they reject the word of God, they reject the gospel, and they place their faith in Antichrist. Look ahead at Revelation 13. I don't want to give you too much of this because in time we'll get here. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's Satan. They worshipped Satan. Why? Because he gave his authority to the beast. Who's the beast? Antichrist. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Oh, he's the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful one. There was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. What's that? Well, that's 3.5 years. So he has power for these last 3.5 years. The dragon, as ordained by God, will give power to the Antichrist, who speaks arrogant words and blasphemies, as he operates for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of this time period, the Great Tribulation. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh, see, there's more persecution. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world. Everyone who's not elect. They'll worship him. So the whole world is now worshiping Antichrist. With the exception of those few believers who have not yet been killed. As hard as it is to believe, in the midst of all of this chaos, with the events taking place exactly the way the Old Testament and the New Testament predicts they will take place, life continues as normal. The world will continue business as usual. And most likely they'll blame the chaos in the world on things like, no joke, on things like global warming. Well, no wonder all the elements are falling apart. They'll no doubt blame these events on the human agents who were involved in those first four seals. Now, it's hard to believe, right, that life would just continue on in the midst of what I've described to you. Look at Matthew 24. Well, you want to understand spiritual deadness? Check out Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ, will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and it took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, get this. To sum up the first five seals, not many, few, who are still living on earth will have heeded the judgment of God. Now, there will be many who will be saved. I'll mention that in a moment, but they'll be dead. They'll be killed for their faith in God and their adherence to the Word of God. The majority of people remaining will have ignored it. But when we come to the events of the sixth seal, these events will be so devastating and so terrifying and so literal and clearly without any human involvement at all, that they will be attributable only to God. To those who want to spiritualize this whole thing, you have a massive problem with the sixth seal, because this is all physical phenomena. Well, there's unprecedented war. That means people just can't get along. Well, you can't do that with the sixth seal. You can't. This can only come from the hand of God. And as we're going to see, everyone knows it's from the hand of God. The world will be forced to acknowledge that the Christian preacher's warnings of divine judgment they killed were precisely accurate. They'll be forced to conclude that this is God and only God doing to His creation what those preachers and teachers and the Word of God promised He would do. To say it another way, there is no confusion over who is causing all this devastation. It's Almighty God and none other doing this. Now look at verse 16. He said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of Him. There. Well, hide us from who? God. They know it's God doing this. That tells us that the whole world has been told that the wrath of God is coming. They've heard about it, and they've heard the gospel because it will be preached to the ends of the earth. And so they know this is God in action. And so they're rightly petrified with fear. All that preaching stuff we've heard over all these years, those guys were right. Now, as we've seen before, the events in Revelation are parallel to the events mentioned by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And so turn there for a moment, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, by the way, tribulation there, that's best translated as suffering. Immediately after the suffering, all suffering's tribulation, right? Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened. You can't put this after the tribulation because then you'd contradict Luke. And so, immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 11. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Look at verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And see, all of that is the very same phenomenon that we see described in Revelation 6 and again back in Matthew 24 about the sky and the elements. It's all the same thing. It's all the same sequence. Now listen, not to get ahead of myself, because we'll talk more about this next week. But understand, as we come to this sixth seal, what John is describing for us is the act of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can be an event. It can be an act. This is the description of the act of the day of the Lord. And we'll talk about that in depth next Lord's Day. But for now, just understand that the Old Testament prophets prophesied unparalleled natural disasters in connection with the day of the Lord. The prophet Joel wrote in Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, and verse 10, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Well, that's exactly what we read about in the sixth seal. Ezekiel wrote of violent weather accompanying the day of the Lord, Ezekiel 13. Zephaniah described it as a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. And so this all comes together in this sixth seal. Now notice, back to Revelation chapter 6, notice that John records for us six terrifying natural disasters. And by natural, I mean God destroying aspects of His created nature. I don't mean they just happened. Okay? Sixth seal is opened. He says, hey, there's at least six things going to happen during this. Six things. Look at verse 12. First, there was what? A great earthquake. Now listen. The key word here is great. Understand, this is an unprecedented earthquake. Earthquakes are nothing new. I remember we came from Los Angeles where we had earthquakes fairly often. They were not major ones. They were minor ones. There have always been earthquakes. There will be more earthquakes during the first half of the tribulation, as Jesus in Matthew 24, 4, verse 7 promises. So, during the tribulation, there's all kinds of earthquakes taking place. But we get to this sixth seal, and this is like the mother of all earthquakes. This earthquake is far more powerful and devastating than any previous earthquake ever. Ever. You'll remember there were earthquakes associated. We assume and we're pretty certain that there were earthquakes associated with the worldwide flood of Genesis chapter 7. You say, well, that's got to be pretty big, right? And I mean, waters from underneath the dirt came up as the land was split open with earthquakes. The earth was flooded from beneath and from above. That's big, right? No, this is far bigger. This earthquake will not just shake a local area. This earthquake will literally shake everything. Catch this. The word earth is not even in the text. It's not in the Greek. Literally, this is just a shaking. It's bigger than an earthquake. It's a shaking. Why? Well, because it's a shaking of everything. Verse 13. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky was split apart like a scroll, which is when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The word earthquake, in the Greek, seismos, right? You know that word. Seismology, a seismometer, evaluates the severity of the earthquake. The word simply means a shaking. Matthew 8:24, it describes a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, same word. That tells us it was a major storm on the Sea of Galilee. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, Joel 2, verse 10, it describes, this word is described as the heavens, used to describe the heavens trembling. Now, if you think about it, this has to be one of the most practical ways God uses to make His presence felt in human history. God wants to remind us that the earth and all it contains is His. And so every once in a while, He shakes it a little bit. He shakes it a little bit. He did so when He gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. He did so when Elijah called on Him, 1 Kings 19. He did so at the death of His son. He did so when He released Paul and Silas from jail in Philippi, Acts 16. Both Isaiah 29:6, and Ezekiel 38 associate earthquakes with God's judgment. This event, however, causes far more than the earth to be shaken. It will literally shake the heavens and the seas as well as the earth. The whole deal gets shaken. Now, earthquakes have always frightened people. And it's kind of humorous to see their response. Some obviously have been devastating with much death. We lived through a couple of them during our time in Los Angeles. It was an earthquake that God used to save Ward Bryan from the penalty of his sins. They're interesting. Earthquakes are always an interesting thing. They begin rather small, and your first thought is, hey, I think we're having an earthquake. And then it continues, and you think, yeah, this is definitely an earthquake. And then you think, oh, it's not that bad. But then it continues, and you think, whoa, this keeps going. This might be the big one. And then it ends. And life goes on. Now, if you live in that country, you get used to such things. Early in our marriage, we had Helen's mom staying with us, and in the middle of the night, there was this minor earthquake. And things are rumbling and rattling, and the dishes are rattling, you know. And Helen's mom cries out in fear to Helen, Helen Ann, I think we're having an earthquake. And Helen responds in love by saying, Mom, it's an earthquake. You'll be all quiet. You'll be okay. Just go back to sleep. Morning, we woke up. Her bed had moved all the way across the room. Often people say, I've had it with this earthquake thing. I'm moving out of here. We weren't up here too long. There was a minor earthquake here, and the funniest thing was to see the broadcasters under the desk in the studio. I'm afraid the lights would fall on their heads. So earthquakes get people's attention. But this earthquake, this will raise fears that have never been experienced before with any kind of disaster. Not only will this be the most powerful shaking the world has ever seen, but it also comes at a time of unprecedented troubles. I mean, these people going through this event, they've experienced the lie of peace, widespread worldwide war, epidemics worldwide, deadly diseases worldwide, the removal of the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who holds back his work of restraining. He doesn't disappear. He simply puts a monitor on his restraining work so that Satan and Antichrist do what they want until God's appointed time. And this allows the world to plunge into immorality as never seen before, and vice and wickedness and godlessness. Antichrist will be worshipped as God, and his false prophet will be proclaiming that utopia is at hand. And so the world at this point is plunged into this unprecedented sin with this unprecedented shaking of the universe. According to chapter 7, verse 9, many people will be saved. They'll be killed, but they'll be saved. So there's a great revival, but they'll be killed, and the rest of the world will go on in sin and deception, following Antichrist, worshiping Antichrist, and killing Christians. But then, this earthquake hits. This shaking hits. Guess what happens? The lie of Satan is exposed. And the world's false hopes are shattered by the most violent shaking ever of the universe. Now notice there's a second unmistakable sign of God's judgment. Do you see it? Verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth and made sackcloth made of hair. So, right on the heels of this shaking comes a natural disaster. A second disaster, as the sun became black as sackcloth. You know, sackcloth was a rough garment that you wore when you wanted to mourn someone. You put it over you like a long extended robe so no one could see you. A robe that went to the floor. You wouldn't want to draw attention to yourself. You're mourning the one that has died. Black sackcloth of hair simply means that the sackcloth was woven, most likely, out of black goat's hair. It's dark, it's black, it's rough. And he says, that's how the sun's going to be. Well, you can't look at it so bright, but no, following that earthquake, guess what? It'll be black, pitch black as a mourner's robe woven out of black goat's hair. And notice, John gives us a description of what's going to happen. This is black. This is black as it could be. The sun turns black. Henry Morris explains what could cause that phenomenon. The great earthquake described here, for the first time in history, is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists, so the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomenon of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the Great Deep. It was all one landmass, and then in the Great Flood, those landmasses were separated. In any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accompanied by tremendous volcanic eruptions spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened. And what does he go on to say with the next one? The moon to appear to be blood red. Well, guess what? Joel in the Old Testament described this. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Job 2:31. So you've got this as in the Old Testament. You've got this repeated in the New Testament. Now, just to get symbolic for a moment, what do you suppose blackness and darkness represents? For those who refuse to repent of their sin, they're cast into what? Outer darkness. So darkness and blackness are always associated with judgment. When God judged Egypt, He brought thick blackness. When God came to Mount Sinai to lay down the law, it was shrouded in black smoke. When God judged His Son, you remember on the cross, He judged His Son on the cross for our sins as He paid for our sins by dying in our place for our sins. You'll remember the noon. From noon until 3 o'clock, blackness, pitch dark. Isaiah looked at this judgment time and he saw this blackness. Look at Isaiah 13. This is a very vivid description of this. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Here we go. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. What land? All of it. And He will exterminate its sinners from it. That's an interesting phrase, right? like bugs. He'll kill all those rejectors of Jesus Christ. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil. Oh, see, this is a sign of judgment, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I guess so. They're praying for the stones, the boulders to come down on them to kill them. Look at verse 13. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place. It's all at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. So immediately following this unprecedented shaking of the universe, a blackness, a darkness blankets the universe. Darkness is associated with judgment. It's clear what's happening here. There's a third part of this sixth seal. Look at verse 12. And the whole moon became like blood. This is a total eclipse. God causes the blackened sun, and then He hides the moon because it only reflects the sun. Joel the prophet said, the sun and the moon grow dark. I read to you, I'll display wonders in the sky and the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord. And you have to understand that when this happens, everything is affected. It affects the daylight, it affects the nighttime. There will be no daylight, it affects plant life. It affects man, it affects the animal world, all the cycles by which animals function, plants function, humans function. That's all thrown into total chaos. This is universal devastation. There's a fourth part. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. These fiery balls of light come careening out of the darkness. That word stars in the Greek, aster. It can refer to any celestial body, large or small. It's not limited to what we know technically as a star. Could be a star. A star that is millions of times larger than our sun, as some are. It also could refer to an asteroid or a meteor. That's perhaps the best understanding here. So the earth is going to get showered by these aster, plummeting out of the sky. Now, if it means stars, it would burn us up long before they all ever got here. So this is most likely this supernatural asteroid shower or a meteor shower. Scientists have speculated for years that a massive asteroid meteor shower hitting the Earth, a massive asteroid meteor shower hitting the Earth would be like the unbelievable destruction that the Earth has never seen before. Now, certainly stars are involved when the whole universe shakes and they begin to move out of their orbits. Everything is turned upside down. They begin to function in a random way, spinning and whirling around in space as the whole collapsing universe begins to disintegrate. The Earth is then plummeted with these fireballs coming out of the sky. And notice he describes how this is going to look. Look at Revelation 6:13. It's as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. They just drop like rocks. Wind hits an unripe fig tree, they just drop like rocks. Where are the people going to go? Where are you going to go to get away from this? Where are they going to go in the panic of this all over the globe? This is everywhere. What are they going to do? How are they going to escape this unprecedented devastation? Zechariah 14 speaks to this. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 14, verse 6. in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. Can you imagine? Listen, forget the earthquake. It's just pitch dark everywhere. Well, that's enough to raise the fear level, right? For it will be a unique day. A unique day. What's that mean? One of a kind. It's a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at that evening time, there will be light. Now, he's describing the same event here. Now, if that's not enough, go back to Revelation. This is the fifth aspect of this seal, verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. The fifth disaster in this seal affects in some way the earth's atmosphere. Because from man's perspective, the sky appears to be split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. You take a scroll, roll it up, and if it's dry, and you open it, it splits down the middle and rolls up in two rolls. This is the human perception of the magnitude of this judgment. It's not the final dissolving of the heavens. That'll come later. Here is a culminating feature of the terrors and the great signs from heaven. Luke 21:11 talks about that's going to terrify people. Isaiah describes the same event. Isaiah 34:4, all the host of heaven will wear away and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All the hosts will also wither away as leaf withers from the vine or as one withers from the fig tree. Try to picture this. All of a sudden, the sky is just ripped down the middle and the whole sky disappears. It's gone. Stars are flying all over the place, careening all over the place. The whole universe is shaking. No sun, no moon. The earth is being blasted with asteroids and meteors plummeting out of the sky as the universe breaks up. The heaven that was so familiar to us has been ripped to pieces. In so doing, God strikes a massive blow at the domain of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Well, returning to his vision of the events on the earth, John describes a sixth devastating natural phenomenon, God destroying part of his nature. Look at verse 14. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What? Where's Mount Rainier? It's not there. Oh, what? It's over there. It's moved. The whole unstable crust of the earth begins to move and to shift. Again, Dr. Henry Morris explains how this could happen. The earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, although strong evidence has been accumulating against any such phenomenon occurring in this present age. Several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophe involving what they call the Earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomenon may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. The devastating natural disasters accompanying the sixth seal will be the most devastating, terrifying events ever to affect the earth. And their cumulative impact will be far more destructive than any of the current doomsday scenarios about asteroids hitting the earth. And then, guess what? Then come the trumpet judgment. And then come the bowl judgments. That's all still to come. We're just getting started. The total flattening of all mountains will come later at the seventh bowl judgment. Now listen, we'll close with this. Understand that this earth is going to be burned down and it's going to be renewed into the new heaven, the new heavens, and the new earth. It'll be like Eden without the potential for sin. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus, in Luke 21, says it this way, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Luke kind of understates things. He's the doctor, you know. He kind of understates what's going on. He gets the details accurate, but he understates it. Jesus said there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Yeah, terrors like never experienced before in the history of mankind and devastation as never ever before seen. When that happens, people are literally going to die of fright. Literally, they will be scared to death. How hard does your heart have to be in the midst of that which has been prophesied and preached about and written about, and you prefer to die by a rock falling on you? You can be afraid of a lot of things. A lot of things you shouldn't be afraid of. But if you don't leave this earth as a true follower of Jesus Christ, or if you live long enough and you don't leave this earth in the rapture of the church, well, you need to be afraid. Romans 2:5 says that sinners are accumulating sin that someday is going to feel the wrath of God. The longer a person goes rejecting Jesus Christ, he piles up judgment on top of judgment on top of judgment. Those who have never feared God, well, they'll fear Him in that day. They'll fear Him. Now, here's the best part. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. What? Perfect love casts out fear. That's a great verse. Whose perfect love? Yours? You can't love perfectly. God's perfect love for you casts out all fear. So if you're fearful of something, don't mean to be harsh, you need to repent of that because God loves you more than that fear. You're discounting, minimizing His love for you. So for the true follower of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. I'm so grateful that we have the Word of God and I can know what's going to happen. But I'm more grateful that I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. But if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you do have something to fear. And if you think, well, this is going to happen way, way, way in the future. I mean, this is a long time off. Guess what? You can die before that happens. You'll still stand before Jesus Christ and there's no second chance. Amen. That's why Jesus said, you know, you want to fear something? Fear the one who's able to take your life and send both it and your soul to hell for eternity. Well, Father, thank you for our time this evening. We've just begun to look at what is in reality the day of the Lord. We're so grateful we won't be here for this. We're grateful that we know what will happen. This only causes us to love you and trust you more because we know that you have prepared a place for us by virtue of our salvation, and our salvation comes by virtue of you loving us and choosing us. And so we again bow the knee to you in worship. Father, help us to marvel at your word. Help us to be a grateful people. And Father, help us to be faithful to speak to those who don't know you, so that they may escape this day of wrath, whether it means standing before you or in the tribulation. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.